Glad you're here. Amen. We are in, this is message number 7 in our study of the book of Revelation. And this has been exciting. If you've been in it, I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you've learned some things. Anybody learned anything? Praise God. Well, I trust that we're going to learn more tonight. Praise the Lord. So we'll go to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation as we have started out every session with this. We'll start out again. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to read the first 3 verses here. So either open up your Bible, if you brought your Bible, or look up on the screen. If you have to use a phone, we'll let you. But if you're using a phone, just use it to look up Scripture, please. Don't use it to text. Don't use it to go on Facebook while you're in church, all right? Or any other thing like that. If you need it for your Bible, then you can do that. But otherwise, please don't use a cell phone. Praise the Lord. All right. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And again, let me remind you, there's a special blessing for reading and hearing the words of the book of Revelation. So let's just claim that blessing right now. What do you say? Lord, we claim, Jesus, you said, Lord, your word says here, blessed are those who hear and those who read the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written in it. So, Father, we just claim that blessing in our lives right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we claim a special blessing over our lives. And Lord, anything that you give, any blessing you give is worth having. It's worth claiming. And so we claim it and we receive it in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Amen. You know, just stop right there for a minute. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau, you know, the sons of Isaac? The Bible tells us that Esau despised the blessing. It wasn't any big deal to him. He came in one day. He was the oldest son, and the blessing of the firstborn went to him. And he came in one day from he'd been out in the field. He'd been out hunting, and he was hungry. And Jacob was making some stew, and so Esau said, "I'm starving. You know, give me some of that stew that you're making." And Jacob said, "All right, I will if you'll give me the birthright." And Jacob said, "Sure." Or Esau said, "Sure, you can have it. What good will it be? I'm going to die if I don't eat something right." He probably wouldn't have died. He's probably just like you and me. He said, "Man, I'm so hungry, I'm about to die." You're not. You probably could live a month on what you've got stored up. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not pointing any fingers here. But anyway, he wasn't going to die, but he didn't value that blessing. We should value any blessing the Lord has for us. Amen? If he says we're blessed for reading this, and let's claim that blessing. Say, Lord, I receive that blessing. I claim it. I take it. The blessing of the Lord is on my life in Jesus' name. Amen? Praise God. So claim that blessing. And so again, it's a revelation. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist, although he's mentioned in here. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of who Jesus is. And the central character of the book of Revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. Praise God. And it's also a revelation from Jesus for his servants. So do I have any servants of Jesus out here? If you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, raise your hand boldly. Praise God. Well, this is for you. Some people say, "Well, I don't study the book of Revelation. I stay away from it. You know, we can't understand it." Well, no, Jesus said it's for us. It's for his servants. So if it's for us, then he must want us to understand it, right? And by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can. Amen? Praise God. And again, he says these things. It says the time is near. The time is near. Well, if it was near when this was written, how much nearer is it now? Amen. Jesus is coming, I believe we're going to be ready for His coming. Amen? So again, as we get into this, just kind of in the way of review, let's talk about the sequence of events of the last days. What's going to happen? How is it all going to unfold? I don't know everything. There's a lot of things I don't know. But this is my understanding, and many Bible scholars and prophecy scholars agree with this understanding as well. There are some that will differ on different points, but from my understanding of the Scripture, this is how things are going to unfold in the last days. The first thing that we see on God's calendar in the last days is the rapture of the church, or the catching away of the church, and we find out about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. So we're going to look at that. Paul writes to the church here and he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." He's talking about Christians that have died. And I love the New Testament. When the Apostle Paul writes about that, he doesn't use the word death or dead. He says they've fallen asleep. Why? Because sleep is a temporary condition. He knows that they're not going to stay in that condition. For the believer in Christ, death is a temporary condition. Amen. Because there's a resurrection coming. He goes on to say, "For if we believe," he says, "so don't sorrow as those who have no hope." Those, you've not life. If you have a loved one, if they pass away, if they're a Christian, if they're saved, you've not lost them. You know right where they're at. They're in heaven. They're with the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you've not lost them. They're with Jesus. They're with the Lord. And you're going to be with them again. They're not just in your past. They're in your future. Amen. Praise the Lord. My father passed away in 1981. He knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And, you know, I have to look back a long ways to think about. I'll have to look back 33 years to remember things about my dad. Of course, I remember him and all of that. But I have to look back. But he's not just in my past. He's in my future. My mother went to heaven in 2010, a little over about four years ago, almost 4.5 years ago. But she's not just in my past. She's in my future. I'll see her again. I'll be with her again. Amen? Amen. Praise God. That's the hope that we have. And he's talking about this. He says, if we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And he tells us, here's what's going to happen. This is what we call the rapture, or the catching away of the church. What's going to happen is, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what we call the rapture, or the catching away, where it says we'll be caught up. The dead in Christ will rise first. Well, their spirits right now, their spirits are in heaven. But what's going to happen, that body that we buried out in the cemetery, that body is going to be resurrected. The dead in Christ will rise first. We that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Praise God. That's what we call the catching away of the church, or the rapture of the church. Now, some people get concerned about this. I had, you know, somebody asking me after the session last week, I hope I'm going to make it. I hope I'm going to make the rapture. And they were genuinely concerned about that. But notice what Paul says here. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So if you're a believer in Jesus, this ought to bring you comfort, because you're in this. Amen. 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 The rapture is not just for a select few here and there. It's for the body of Christ. It's for believers. Amen. Praise God. And so the person, if you're concerned that you might not make it, if you love the Lord and you want to follow Him, that's the devil telling you you might not make it. That's the devil trying to instill doubt and fear in your mind and heart. Now, again, there can be people on the other extreme that don't care, that, well, I don't believe in that, I don't care anything about that. That's the person I'd be concerned about. But the person that's saying, oh, I hope I make it, well, if you love the Lord, if you believe in Jesus, You know, so, well, I'm not perfect. Well, I make mistakes. Well, join the club.
Amen.
Don't we all? Nobody's reached perfection and nobody will. There's only one that lived this life in sinless perfection, and that's our Savior, Jesus. But none of the rest of us will get there. Amen. Now, certainly we believe in sanctification. We believe in living a holy life. But none of us will reach sinless perfection. So don't let the devil torment you and say you might not make it. If you love the Lord, you believe in Him, you're going to make it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's the rapture of the church. And then immediately after or shortly after, closely coinciding with the rapture of the church, is the beginning of the final seven-year period. So how do we know it's 7 years? Well, it's called the 70th week of Daniel. We looked at Daniel's prophecy last week. The book of Daniel, we've said to you, is the book of Revelation of the Old Testament. It's a companion book to the book of Revelation. A lot of similarities in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. But in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, an angel appears to him, and he says 70 weeks, or we know that that's 77-year periods, are determined, he says, for your people, that's the Jews, the nation of Israel, and for your holy city, that's Jerusalem. Well, and he begins to tell him how this is going to transpire. Well, from reading that, we know, and we looked at it in detail last week, that 69 of those seven-year periods have been fulfilled. And they were fulfilled when Jesus came into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, and the people said, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, that the just a few days before he went to the cross. That's when that 69th seven-year period came to an end. And then it's like God pressed the pause button on that time clock, and it stopped. And that has been on hold ever since. God's dealing and God's plan for those 7-year periods for the Jews, that's been put on hold. Well, what happened? Well, he inserted into his plan something that we call the church age. When Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, God did something new that he says it was a mystery. It was hidden. He had kept it hidden. It was called the church age. It was when what happened was when Jesus was raised from the dead, and then people acknowledged his resurrection and believed on him, beginning with those first disciples all the way up till now, we are in what is called the church. You know, the Bible talks about three groups of people, 1 Corinthians 10. There are the Jews, there are the Gentiles or the nations, the unsaved, and then there's the church. Well, if you're a Christian, no matter what your background, Jew or non-Jew, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in the church. You're in the body of Christ. You're in the church. And so that's who God has been dealing with, primarily working with and working through the church. Still has this plan that he's working for Israel, we know, because Israel became a nation again in 1948, just like God said they would. And so when the church is gone, when the church is raptured, then God begins, that plan is taken off hold, and he begins that final seven-year period where he's working in and with and through Israel. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. It's called the tribulation period. When the church is raptured, that final period begins. And then also we know that the Antichrist cannot come to power until the church is taken out of the way, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. If you read 2 Thessalonians 2, you find out that this spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world, but he can't come to full power and full manifestation until the thing that is restraining him is taken out of the way, the scripture says. Well, that's the church. That's us. When we are taken out of the way at the rapture, then the Antichrist can come on the scene. And so the rapture of the church, and then the beginning of this tribulation period, and then we move into the tribulation period, which is the revealing of the Antichrist, the redemption of the Jews, and the judgments of God. Those are the three things that we see in this seven-year tribulation period: the revealing of the Antichrist, the redemption of the Jews, and the judgments of God poured out on the earth. Then at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus is going to come back. We're going to be reading that as we work our way through the book of Revelation. He will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the next thing that will happen is he will begin to reign and rule on the earth, and he will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. That's how we know that as the millennial reign of Christ. Not the mineral reign, but the millennial reign. Somebody, when they came to our church years ago, the lady said her grandmother warned her, well, you can go to that church, but don't let them tell you about that mineral reign. So it's not the mineral reign, it's the millennial reign. So Jesus will reign on the earth for 1,000 years and set things right. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And so then as we look at the book of Revelation, we see that same progression. The first thing that we see in the book of Revelation is John has a vision of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. That's in chapter 1. Then we get into chapter 2 and 3, and that's Jesus' messages to the seven churches. Those churches are on the earth. And so he's dealing with the churches. He's encouraging them. He's correcting them. He's telling them what he's telling us what he's expecting. And those are messages for us today. They apply to us today. It wasn't just for those churches back then, but they apply to us today. And then the next thing that we see in the book of Revelation as we go through chapter by chapter, we got to chapters 4 and 5, and we see the church is in heaven around the throne of God. So we believe that this signifies the fact that the church is on earth, and then once we progress, then the church is in heaven. That's the next thing that's happening. The church is raptured. The church comes to heaven. Then after that, we see the opening of the seals. And so I want to do a little bit of review on that. Revelation 5, look at that with me. Revelation chapter 5. And verse number 1, this is a very significant transition part in the book of Revelation. Revelation 5 and 1, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. John is in heaven, and he sees the throne of God, and he sees God on the throne. He said, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. Anybody know who that is? That's Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. The next verse says, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, a lamb as though it had been slain. So Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is the Lamb who was slain for our sins. And he was the one who was worthy to take this scroll out of the right hand of God the Father on the throne and to loose the seals and to open up the scroll. Well, what's on the scroll? We get into chapter 6 and we find this scroll and these seals, when he opens them up, it is an overview of the tribulation period. And so the opening of the seals represents the final climax of God's plan. It is the revealing of the Antichrist, and it is a revealing of the judgment and the wrath of God poured out on the earth. And so now the something that I saw when we first presented this a couple of weeks ago is this: those seals could not be opened until a way of salvation and deliverance had been made. In other words, God, get this, God is not going to pour out his judgment and wrath on the earth. Now, he would be totally justified in doing so. But God, in his mercy and in his love toward each of us and his love toward humanity, he said, I'm not going to pour out my judgment and my wrath until I have first provided a way of salvation and a way of escape, so that whosoever will believe, so that whosoever will call on the name of Jesus can be saved and can be spared this wrath and judgment. That's why no one else was worthy to open the scroll, because the opening of that scroll represented the revealing of God's judgment. And no one was worthy to, that judgment could not be revealed in the earth until first God says, I'm providing a way out. So in other words, you don't have to be under judgment. No human being has to be under this judgment and under this wrath. They can be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world. This is verse 17. We stop reading at verse 16. Verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be, what? Saved. Saved. So He provided a Savior. He provided a way out. Amen? Praise God. He waited to judge mankind and pour out His wrath until after He had provided a way of salvation through the blood of His Son, the Lamb slain, and people had been given an opportunity to turn to Him, to repent, and to be saved. Praise God. That's good news tonight. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. So those. So chapter 6 of the book of Revelation is 6 of those 7 seals being opened. And we see different things happening. We won't go back and talk about that. And then chapter 7, we talked about that. That was real exciting to me last week. We talked about the 144,000. And you need to go back and get the CD or listen to that. The 144,000. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses, I hear, I don't know, I don't follow them, but I understand that they teach that that's the ones that are going to make it in the best place in heaven, you know. That's who the 144,000 are, but that's not it at all. These 144,000, after the church is raptured, all the Christians are gone, what's going to happen? Is God still going to be working in the earth, or is He going to just turn everything over to the Antichrist? God is still going to be working in the earth. And the first thing that He does is that He calls and He saves and He brings to Himself 144,000 evangelists. There's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now think about this. Jesus started off the church with how many? With 12. Now, if you want to count 120, if you want to count the day of Pentecost, but this is 12 times 12,000. And so these are Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, that it says they're first fruits. That means they're the first ones to get saved. Certainly not the only ones, but the first ones. And God is going to use them to evangelize and to reap a harvest and to win souls throughout the tribulation period. Praise God. And so then we get into chapter 8. So the 6 seals. Chapter 8, it says, when He opened the 7th seal. So let's read together. Let's look at it here. When He opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and a great earthquake. So the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So what's going on here? Well, one thing I want to point out, so those 6 seals have been opened, and then there's a break. Then he inserts these 144,000, and then he gets back to the seals again, and so he's talking about the 7th seal being opened, all right? And so the trumpets sounding are about, they're a warning of the judgments that are about to come on the earth. But before that, I want you to, I want to point out something. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. There's another scripture that talks about this in Revelation 5, but look at verse 3 again. Another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. Picture that. It says he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And so he mentions the prayers of the saints being like incense here. Now, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, let's get Revelation 5, verse 8 up there, Mike. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So my point is this, how important are our prayers? He's not talking about people, the saints that are in heaven praying. He's talking about us. He's talking about the saints that are on the earth. Our prayers go up and they're like incense before God and they're offered before the throne of God. And now notice what happens here back in chapter 8. It says that the in verse 5 that the angel took, let's go back to verse 5. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar. So it's got those prayers in there and he threw it to the earth. What happens? When we pray, our prayers ascend into heaven. God hears and he pours stuff back out on the earth. Good things, blessings, power. Amen. The Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man make tremendous power available. Why? Because our prayers go up to the throne of God. God mixes it in and pours it back out to the earth. Amen. So your prayers are important. That's what I'm trying to tell you today. Don't stop praying or don't abandon a prayer life. Learn to pray. Learn to pray according to the Word of God. Study what the Scripture says about prayer and have an effective prayer life because your prayers are powerful. They go up to the throne of God. And they affect, in turn then, they affect things on the earth. Amen? Amen? I'm glad three of you believe that. What about the rest of you? Do you believe your prayers are effective?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Praise God. Well, be encouraged. Praise the Lord. All right. So anyway, let's look at these seven trumpets then. And so let's look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. What in the world could this be? Now some people say, well, the book of Revelation, that's all just figurative. You can't take it literally. I think in Bible prophecy, if a scripture can be taken literally, then we're to take it literally. And so I believe that this could very well be, and we've, you know, astronomers talk about all the time, you know, they come out, they say, well, there was a meteor that passed very close to the earth within, you know, certain thousands of miles, you know, if it had veered just a little bit or if the path had been a little bit different, you know, that could have hit the earth. Some scientists speculate that that's how the dinosaurs perished, that there was a great meteor that, you know, that hit the earth, you know, thousands of years ago. And there's certain, Crater Lake and different geographical features in the earth. Scientists speculate, well, you know, what could have caused this was the impact of a great meteor. And they talk about if one of those things hits, it would be like, you know, 1,000 times an atomic bomb hitting. You know, the power if a meteor like that hit the earth. And so here he says it's like something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. That sounds like possibly a meteor coming down and hitting the earth. So that's very likely what could happen during this tribulation period. And so, see, we have to look at it this way. God has to remove his restraining hand of grace and mercy eventually. And when that happens, then all kinds of things that he's prevented from happening to this earth can begin to happen and will begin to happen. Verse 10, the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now again, this sounds similar. It says a great star fell from heaven burning like a torch. Could be another meteor, if possibly that's what it is. It could be something nuclear. They talked about does anybody remember the Chernobyl nuclear plant in Russia and Soviet Union is what's now Belarus, and that thing melted, was 1980 or 83 sometime back, you know, but it melted down and many thousands of people died from that. And the interesting thing, that the word Chernobyl translates for out of Russian into wormwood. And it's real interesting. So some people think that that's, you know, possibly what that, you know, an indication of that or what that could be. And it contaminated the water supply. People died years later from radiation because the water supply was contaminated. So it could be nuclear. But also I think it could be figurative here where it says when it talks about the rivers and the springs of water, that represents truth in the Bible. That represents a truth is to be like a fresh flowing fountain. But if truth is contaminated or corrupted by false doctrine, then people, it's deadly. False doctrine is poisonous and it's deadly. And people can die spiritually from false doctrine. And so it's possible that it's deceptive and false doctrine as well is taking place there. We know that the devil, tries to do that today and will be trying to deceive people and bring death. The next trumpet, the fourth trumpet, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying throughout the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." And so things are getting bad here. We get into chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit." And now this star, this would be an angel here. All right. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." So we'll stop right here for a minute. So this fifth angel sounds. So he opens up the bottomless pit and a smoke comes up out of the pit. It says like the smoke of a great furnace. And this smoke ends up what it turns into. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. So what looks like a column of smoke actually is a swarm of these deadly locusts here. And notice it says, to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth. Has anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? That's bad, isn't it? That's painful, isn't it? A scorpion sting is very painful. And so he says they're locusts, but they can sting like a scorpion. But it says they were commanded. Now again, you know, God is overseeing this because he's putting limitations on what these things can do. It says they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So the people that have the seal of God, the people of God, are protected. Now, who is that? Well, we saw it was the 144,000. They're sealed, and they have the seal of God. But then I believe it is also all those that come to faith in Christ through the witness of that 144,000. God will seal them as well. He says these are the first fruits that get sealed, but everyone that believes on him gets sealed as well. So the people of God are protected. Believers are protected. You know, going way back to the book of Exodus, we found out when the judgments and the plagues begin to come upon Egypt, what happened? The children of Israel were protected, weren't they? Amen. God has a way of protecting his people. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And verse 5, we'll keep reading. It says, "And they were not given authority to kill them, the people that they could affect, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man." Now just think about that. You can't get rid of these things for 5 months. I mean, it's one thing to be stung by a scorpion, but it's another thing for that thing to hang around for 5 months and sting you every day. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? Yeah. All right. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. They'd rather die than to keep getting stung by these scorpions. Now, folks, this is not just some fairy tale I'm reading about here. This is real. This is going to happen on the earth. You don't want to be here when this is happening. So how can I avoid this? Believe on Jesus. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. Amen. You wouldn't wish this on your worst enemy. That's why you need to lead your worst enemy to Jesus. Amen. We throw that out in our culture. We throw that out so flippantly. Hopefully, we don't say that anymore, but you know, people throw that out all the time. Oh, you just go to HELL. You know, people say that. You know, people say that so casually. Stop and think about that. Do you really want someone to suffer eternal torment in hell? Do you really want that? I wouldn't wish this on, no matter what somebody did to me, I wouldn't want them to go to hell. Amen? I wouldn't want them to suffer during the tribulation period like this. So get saved and you'll miss all that. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. Verse 7, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for... These are some crazy critters here. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And so either they'll be able to continue to do that, or that sting will stay with you for 5 months. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, which means destroyer, destruction or destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So when these angels are released, they've been bound, they've been restrained from bringing this destruction and death. But then there's a time where God says, all right, I'm going to have to let them go. And they kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth, blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths come fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of the mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now, again, there are differing opinions here of what this is. Some people say these are demonic creatures. This is a demonic army. Some people speculate that this is an actual literal army that these four angels give power to, give inspiration to, and work through. If we looked into chapter 16, we won't look at it tonight, but it talks about the kings of the east. And it talks about the Euphrates River is dried up so the kings of the east can pass through. And it mentions the same number of troops there, 200 million. The only people possible to field an army of 200 million would be the Chinese, or a coalition of the Chinese and North Korea, or some coalition such as that. It'd be an East Asian coalition of troops. So it's possible that that's what this is, and that these things that John saw that he described as these creatures is possibly some type of military equipment that they're using. And when he says the fire and the smoke and the brimstone come out of their mouth, it could be some type of a weapon that they're using. But in bottom line, a third of mankind is killed by this army of 200 million. Verse 20, it says, but the rest of mankind, so there's two-thirds left then, but the rest of mankind, this is sad. I know you're very excited about what we're covering. This is all rough stuff that we're covering tonight, but it's going to get better. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to get better. Turn to your neighbor and say, aren't you glad you're going to miss this? Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are going to miss this, aren't you? All right, you better be sure. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or of their sorceries, or of their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And so, that's an amazing thing to me, that in the midst of all this chaos and destruction, see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And you know that's true. God's goodness and God's mercy brings us to repentance. But also for some people, the judgment of God brings them to repentance. And that's why He brings judgment. His judgment is not to ultimately destroy us, but His judgment is to turn us back to Him. Amen. Paul talked about that, talked about an individual that would not repent within one of the churches, the church at Corinth, and he said, turn that man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so, now again, notice what he said, turn him over to who? Satan. God wasn't going to destroy him. God's not a destroyer. But God said, I can't continue to have my hand of mercy and protection and grace over this man. I want to see him all, because he's continuing in his sin. And if he continues in his sin this way, he's going to go so far away from me that he can't get back. Turn him over. I'm lifting my hand of protection. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, that happened. The man repented. As we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, you need to forgive the man, and you need to restore him now. And so he repented, and so that judgment that came on him by God withdrawing his hand of mercy and grace and protection turned that man around and brought him to repentance. So the prodigal son, when he began to be in want, he repented, didn't he? He came back to Father's house. So sometimes a judgment, and that's why God brings judgments, not just because I just can't stand these people anymore, I want to wipe them out. It's not that at all. Judgment is intended to turn us back to Him. And Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians as well. He talked about in communion. He says we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned by the world or with the world, not by the world, but with the world. And so bottom line, He wants us saved. Amen. And so He wants us turning to Him. And so the sad thing is, these great judgments and wrath poured out, these people had gotten so hardened. And in other places later, we'll read in Revelation where it says they curse God. Instead of turning to Him, they curse Him. And they did not repent. They did not repent of these things. Now, what's happened here? Well, again, some encouraging things. We'll come back to Revelation 9 in a minute. But look back at chapter 7. By the time what we just read about, a third of mankind being killed and the people being so hard that they wouldn't repent, by the time that rolls around, that's toward the end of the tribulation period. Remember, those seals being opened is an overview of the tribulation period, and that's the seventh seal. So that's right at the end of the tribulation period. What has taken place in the years previous to that, though, is a great harvest. In chapter 7, verse 9, Look at this with me. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. These are people that are saved. These are people that are standing before the throne of God out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? Keep going there, Mike. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the harvest of souls. These are the people that have been won to Christ in the tribulation period through the ministry of that 144,000. So there's been a great harvest, he said, a multitude that no one could number. So the good news is many millions of people will turn to Jesus and turn to God during the tribulation period. That's the good news. That's the great thing. And so that's happened throughout these years. But now we get to the end of the tribulation period, and people have had opportunities to accept Christ and refused and rejected, and they've become so hardened that even when these judgments come upon them, they still would not repent. That's said, don't let your heart get hardened like that. Amen. Amen. Turn to God. Don't let your heart become hard. Let God soften your heart. Let the Holy Spirit soften your heart. Amen. Back in chapter 9 now. Notice this. It says they did not repent. Notice the things that they did not repent of. Notice the sins that are pointed out here. And it says they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians. He says anything that's offered to an idol, you're actually offering it to a demon. Any god, any so-called god, other than the true and living God, the one true God, the Lord God Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth, any so-called god is a demon. There's a demon behind it. There's a demon behind Allah. Allah is not the same God as the Christians worship. Allah is a demon spirit. And you can see proof of it because he inspired that man in Oklahoma, in Moore, Oklahoma, to behead his co-workers. That's a demon spirit. That's not God. Buddha is not a god. There's a demon spirit behind Buddha. There's a demon spirit behind every other god rather than the true God. And he said they didn't repent. He said that they should not worship demons. Verse 21, and they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So in murder, we see that people have, we see violence, no regard for life there. Sorceries is an interesting one. It says they did not repent of their sorceries. The Greek word is pharmakia. Pharmakia. Does that sound familiar? Pharmacy? What do you get at a pharmacy? Drugs. Notice that. Did not repent of their sorceries. That includes drugs. Now, that doesn't mean that any person that uses drugs, every person that uses drugs is going to hell. But it is a sin that needs to be repented of. Yes, there are other issues. We understand that. But number one, the first thing to do to be free is to repent. Sin has to be repented of. Amen. I understand that there's addictions and things like that, and I realize that there's treatment and all that involved. But number one is repentance. Yes. Right? Yes. Amen. Amen. Repentance. It includes drugs. It includes drug-induced witchcraft. It also includes witchcraft. The occult. Seems like all those things go together, though, don't they? Yeah. Somebody's involved in drugs. A lot of times they're involved in the occult. And it all kind of feeds. Why? Same devil behind all of it, right? Then the next one is sexual immorality. That includes all sexual sin, any sex outside of marriage. Sex is reserved. God has reserved and says that sex is to be between a husband and a wife in marriage. It's a wonderful gift that God has given, but it's to be partaken of and enjoyed only within the context of marriage between a husband and a wife. Any other sexual activity outside that covenant is, God calls it sexual immorality, calls it fornication. It would also include homosexuality and any other sexual perversion. And notice these are the things that are noted in the scripture here. They're murders, they're sorceries, which would include drugs and the occult, and their sexual immorality, and then or their thefts. No regard for the rights or the property of others. Now, ready for some good news? Amen. I'm going to leave you with some good news. I know this has been heavy tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Pastor, I thought you were giving us good news. Well, just stick with me. By the time we finish a couple of verses here, it's going to be really good. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's true. I said that's true. That's the Bible, isn't it? But here's the good news, verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of all of us, right? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the good news. That's the good news. Amen. Hallelujah. We all qualify one thing or another that he listed there. And those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, and we were among that crowd, but we got washed. Thank God you can be washed. Thank God you can be sanctified and you can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. God has power to wash you and cleanse you and set you free. The book of Revelation begins, to him who loved us and has loosed us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, just to encourage you again, say, well, are you sure that we're not going to be here when all this, you know, all this stuff is happening on the earth and all this destruction and everything? Are you sure? Are you sure? All right. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Did you get that? God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In other words, when he comes back, whether we're still living or whether we've passed on, we're going to live with him on that day. But we're not appointed to wrath. I said we're not appointed to wrath. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. I want to comfort you with that tonight. You're not appointed to wrath. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Glory to God. We are not appointed to wrath. We've been delivered. Those who believe on Jesus, those who are putting their trust in Jesus, are delivered from the wrath to come. Amen. Amen. That's the good news. We need to get it out to as many people as we can. I don't want anybody to have to go through that period. Amen. Amen. Yes. I want them to be saved, don't you? Amen. Praise God. It ought to make evangelists out of all of us. Amen. Yes. I pray that it will. Let's pray right now. Father.